Welcome to Proclaiming Christ, where we seek to encourage and stimulate preachers, teachers, and students of the Bible in their desire to see Christ preached and taught in all of Scripture. This is episode number 144. My name is Mark Winder, pastor of Wolf River Presbyterian Church in Collierville, Tennessee. And we have with us today Andrew Miller, who's going to be taking us through Ruth chapter 3, in the first 10 verses, in an episode entitled Boldly Approaching Our Redeemer. Hello, Andrew.
Hi, Mark. Good to be with you.
Thanks for coming on today and opening up the book of Ruth again for us and showing us the gospel through this wonderful book. And remember, we are a podcast of the Reformed Forum, and you can learn more at reformedforum.org, where you can see the variety of podcasts, explore the Reformed Forum Academy, our publications, as well as the Reformed Forum store, where you can go through and see several of the books that are available being published by the Reformed Forum. There are several of them. Something of a series that's starting. And so go online, see what you can find there, and support the work of the Reform Forum if you can. Andrew is the regional home missionary of the Presbytery of Central Pennsylvania, and we're glad to have you with us to open up the book of Ruth. I almost said the gospel of Ruth, and that really wouldn't be wrong, would it?
Right. Well, you know, Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel because it points so clearly to Christ. Hopefully that would be all our preaching in the Old Testament would be the gospel according to Ruth or whatever the book is, the gospel Amen. According to Genesis.
Amen. So where do we find gospel in the first 10 verses of, in my Bible, it's subtitled or titled Ruth and Boaz at the Threshing Floor.
Yeah, well, this is going to be an exciting chapter for sure. It's been said this is the climactic turning point in the book. It certainly has a lot of dramatic tension and suspense. And one of the things that we've been seeing so far through this book of Ruth is that God changes life. God changes lives. And this is part of it's a small book. It's part of what's called the scrolls, the Megillot in the Hebrew Bible. We see lives changing rather quickly. You know, the first chapter of Ruth takes place over the course of 10 years, maybe more. And then the second chapter of Ruth took place in one day. And between chapters 2 and 3, it seems that about 2 months have passed. There's no indication that Ruth and Boaz have said much to each other. There's certainly no romantic dates or anything like that. And then things are going to move very quickly at this point. The situation of Ruth and Naomi is going to change overnight. And so I think one of the ways that we're pointed to the gospel hope we have in Christ is the reminder that God can change your situation in a lightning moment overnight. You know, this is the God who raises the dead, who grasps victory from the hands of defeat. And so let me read from Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
You know, real quick, Andrew, you point that out and just reminds me another way that, you know, Ruth does mirror the gospel's stories. If you read the gospels, you do see that telescoping effect sometimes, that the things that would take a long time, as mentioned in a couple of verses, a couple of years can go by in one or two verses, and then a couple minutes go by in an entire chapter. And that's what we see here, everything slowing down and zooming in now on this.
Yeah, that's great. You know, I just on Sunday night taught a Bible study here in Chambersburg on Genesis 22, which is where Abraham's called to maybe sacrifice Isaac, nearly sacrifice him. And it's exactly what you just said, where the text slows down and it describes even him picking up the knife, you know, whereas in Genesis and other chapters, like the one that you just did for Proclaiming Christ, Genesis 36, it's, you know, years, decades, hundred of years. We're definitely going to get the zoom in effect here, where every little thing seems to have deep significance. So it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, I'm ending it there, but really, it's somewhat arbitrary point, just simply that I think there's so much here that you can't pack it in to one 40-minute podcast or sermon, although that's certainly a valid way of doing it. I just like to divide it up here and dig in. And as this chapter opens, we're seeing a stark change in one of the main characters of the book, Naomi. Remember that so far, things have not been great for her. She's been sullen. She's been bitter. She took Ruth for granted. And then we've gotten that glimmer of hope at the end of the last chapter, where Ruth comes back full and bringing provisions and says, we have a relative named Boaz. And here you've seen that good news that seems to change her and revive her soul. That bag of food that Ruth carried home at the end of chapter 2 is kind of like a sacramental sign confirming that good news that there is a redeemer. And now Naomi seems to be alive again. She's active. Verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? And so one of the ways you could analyze the text is just saying, you know, look at how she's changed right here from what she was. She was focused only on herself and her own suffering. And now she's thinking about Ruth. She's thinking about other people. And it's just a reminder of how good our God is to do spiritual surgery on us, to change our souls that are so often, as the Reformers put it, curved in on ourselves and curve our souls outward. And so here, Naomi is thinking about seeking shalom and peace, rest. We're people who want rest. We're made for eternal rest. And you can think about how even the beginning of the Bible points us towards that that Sabbath rest that we were made for after working for the week. Faith is a resting on Christ for everything we need. And so Naomi has a plan to try to get at least earthly rest for Ruth. And it's centered around that great reality that they have Redeemer. In this case, certainly they have in mind a human Redeemer, Boaz, and they're not necessarily thinking about salvation from sin, but this book of the Bible and its institutions are drawing our attention to this institution of a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer, that is a type of Christ to come, our great Redeemer. And like I pointed out before, God is called our Redeemer, our Goel, in other places. Here, the rest that Naomi seeks for Ruth is marriage, a home of her own. She referenced this back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where it seemed impossible. You know, remember the problem here is that Ruth may be a godly woman. We're going to see she's a worthy woman, that word is used, but she's a foreigner. And we've been reminded again and again that she's a Moabite. Anyone marrying her in Bethlehem would have to have eyes to see beyond that social stigma. And Naomi crafts this great plan. She says in verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? You know, there's nothing incestuous going on in her mind here. Ruth is not a blood relative, of course, but Naomi is highlighting their family connection to Boaz and thinking about this idea of a kinsman redeemer. Just to give you a little bit of background on that, the Hebrew word for redeemer is goel, and it's been said that the the purpose of that system in Israel was to keep tribal solidarity intact by recovering losses, whether people or property. So it's a relative who does various things to help others in the family, marrying a brother's widow to raise up a family for the dead man who could inherit the dead person's property. Boaz is not, he doesn't seem to be obligated to doing this in this sense, and yet it was still, he was still connected enough that it could be applied in this case. And, you know, one of the ways we realize that is that if Boaz had been obligated, then Ruth and Naomi wouldn't have to do what they did in this chapter. They could just approach him and demand, hey, you're our Redeemer. Please do this. So they seem to have the possibility of being redeemed, but not an obligation on the Redeemer. They need Boaz to go sort of above and beyond the law here. And chapter 4 is really going to bring this into focus. And one of the great things about chapter 4 is that it gives us the behind-the-scenes view, and it credits God for all that happens here. Chapter 4 is going to mention that God is the one who gave them a Redeemer. The Lord has not left you without a Redeemer. So God's providence is at work behind all that's coming to pass. And at the same time, Naomi and Ruth don't just sit back and do nothing. You know, they're active. They seek out God's provision here. And so, I think is a theme of this text is, you know, boldly approaching our Redeemer or seeking the face of God, right? Psalm 105, seek God's face. And there's a reminder here that God's sovereignty doesn't go against man's responsibility. You know, we believe God ordains everything that comes to pass. And at the same time, our actions matter. And I think we've seen that throughout this great story where Boaz, for example, is God's provision for them. And, you know, it's that reminder that most often God uses means to do various things. Now, you know, as they come up with this plan, we can ask the question, what do we think about the hopes here, right? Is there hope that Boaz will marry Ruth? And I think that if you're a preacher going through this text or teaching through this, there's an opportunity here to think about marriage and what Christian marriage should be. There's a question, what makes a good match? And what's going to come out here is that Boaz and Ruth have a shared character and a shared love for the Lord that is evident in these chapters. You know, we're focusing really on verses 1 through 10, but if you look ahead to verse 11, we're reminded of this character match because Boaz says, oh yeah, this townspeople will go along with this because they know that Ruth is a worthy woman. And we've seen that word before. It's a woman of strength. It's used in Proverbs to describe an ideal wife. And by the way, in the Hebrew ordering of the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs ends right there with that woman of great character or wisdom, Lady Wisdom. And that's right before the book of Ruth. So some have suggested that Ruth is sort of an embodiment of that Proverbs 31 woman. But what's interesting is that the narrator of this story has already told us that Boaz himself is worthy in chapter 2, verse 1. And so you see this chapter is suggesting to us, hey, these people are a good match because of their character, because of their shared faith in the Lord. The question then is, how will they get together? And Naomi has this grand plan for Ruth to approach Boaz on the threshing floor at the end of the barley harvest. Look at verse 3. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So this is certainly an unconventional, unusual plan. The threshing floor is a hard surface. The grain was put down and beaten to remove the husks from the kernels. The chaff gets removed. Winnowing is a time of celebration and festivities at the end of the harvest season. So this was a joyous occasion, especially at this time where Ruth, the book has told us earlier, you know, the whole thing that started this was a famine. And then the Lord had visited his people. It presumably he'd accepted their repentance. And so now the people are celebrating. There's this great harvest after a period of hardship and famine. And so there'd be winnowing, there'd be celebration feasts, there'd be eating and drinking, right? Celebration. And Boaz would stay after the party to guard the grain from robbers and sleep there at the edge of the grain. And so only at the end of the festivities was Ruth told to approach Boaz. And she's called, told to do this by Naomi, you know, washed and dolled up, so to speak. So it sounds a bit risque, but Ruth trusts Naomi and Boaz, and we know that most of all, she trusts the Lord. And I think we're meant to squirm a little bit as this chapter unfolds. I remember reading this for the first time in Hebrew in seminary and thinking, wow, this is kind of full of euphemisms here. What's going on? And what's going to happen is that Ruth is going to propose marriage to Boaz. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that you could become married was to sleep together. And you have that in Deuteronomy 21, for example. This circumstance and this kind of proposal that's going to take place could certainly be abused. And yet Naomi and Ruth are relying on what they know about Boaz's character to know that he's not going to just take advantage of her, but will provide for her. And so they predicate all this, it seems, on Boaz being a noble person, a worthy man indeed. And so the text shows us Ruth's vulnerability, but also Boaz's character, because these women put their fate in Boaz's hands. Let him tell you what to do next is what Naomi said to do. And Sinclair Ferguson sums it up. He says, tremendous risk is involved in this scheme in which Naomi and Ruth together participate. Risk to Ruth particularly, perfume, nighttime, good food and wine, the warm physical closeness of an attractive woman. What man could miss the apparent message? Would a man not find himself tempted? And is that not the central part of the plan? So, you know, there's a risk here that Boaz could take advantage of her. He could reject her. She's a lower social standing. She's a foreigner. He could reject her because he interprets her actions here as that of a prostitute. Remember, there's a dark biblical history with the people of Moab in terms of that kind of temptation in Numbers 25. Or you could go back even further to Lot's daughters in Genesis 19 as the origin of the Moabites. And so there's a lot of room for scandalous misinterpretation. But it seems that Ruth and Naomi think there are some things that are worth risking. And she's laying down at his feet, which is different than, you know, snuggling up to him. So what's clear as the story unfolds is that Naomi wants Ruth to find lasting rest. She wants her to have a husband and not just a one-night stand. And indeed, it's commitment and rest that God provides through this story.
You know, it reminds me of another parallel with another courageous woman, Esther, who takes a big risk that this can really go wrong as she goes before the king, and God uses that redemptively.
Right. Yeah. You know, I have wondered to myself about these stories and thought, man, we are so risk averse in today's society. And, you know, there's wisdom in that. But there are some things that are worth fighting for and taking risks for.
Yeah. And taking the initiative, right? I mean, she took tremendous initiative and really put herself out there and the way that takes faith to do. And it just strikes me the other example, at least that comes to mind, you know, you think of, it seems to be, maybe just coming to my mind, but women, right? This is Rahab, who takes a big risk in the walls of Jericho. Mary, who acquiesces, or not simply acquiesces, but let it be according to your will. You know, she wasn't going to say no. I mean, it's not like she had a choice, but I guess she could have said, I don't want to do this. But she quietly ponders these things in her heart. So on all four of these cases, you know, Esther, Ruth, Rahab, Mary, there are probably others as well, you know, that demonstrate tremendous courage and even taking initiative to walk by faith.
Yeah, and I think there you see that taking refuge in the covenantal wings of the Lord, right? That's what Boaz said when he met Ruth for the first time in the last chapter is, you know, hey, you've been seeking refuge in the Lord. And really that's our true shelter that enables us to be courageous and to do courageous things in Christ and through Christ. And I mean, even leaving Moab at the very beginning in chapter one, when Naomi wasn't even super enthusiastic about it, that was a risky thing to do as well. So,
right. And just one other thing to mention very quickly is that, of course, as we talked about last podcast, you know, Naomi knew Boaz was there. It's not actually, I mean, Ruth does take the initiative, takes the risk, but it's not until Boaz shows Ruth kindness that Naomi says, hey, I have an idea. So there's a lesson to be learned both ways. There's so much application in this.
Yeah, it's great. So she, you know, Ruth here is seeking covenantal refuge under wings. And as verses 6 to 9 unfold, it's not how today's romantic movies are scripted. It's countercultural. Then, just as it is now, the woman asked the man to marry her. It takes faith in the God who raises the dead to do this, because you remember she's been barren with her first husband, her late husband. And so there's a risk of that stigma sort of being the cause of more rejection based on that past. And so she embarks on this risky mission to continue Naomi's family line. Verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor, did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." You know, I think we want to mention, okay, Boaz is not in a drunken stupor, but he's satisfied. He's happy in harmony with God and the world. And you know, depending on what you wanted to preach, you could certainly get into sort of that the goodness of enjoying God's gifts without abusing them. Ecclesiastes 9, 7-9 comes to mind, right? Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has approved what you do. But while Boaz is kicking back after this season of hard work, Ruth seems to wait and watch, and she spots him by a pile of grain. And as instructed by Naomi, she goes and she uncovers his feet, pulling off his blanket, which is a smart tactic because it means that later on, as the night cools down, it's going to awaken him without startling him or rudely scaring him. And so, although it sounds like he was surprised for sure, behold, a woman was there. So Ruth lies at his feet, demonstrating this humility toward him as a servant, and I think distinguishing herself from a loose woman looking to ensnare Boaz with something illicit. And so when he reaches down to pull up his blanket, he finds Ruth there and says, "Whoa, who are you?" And notice that she speaks of herself differently here. She says, she's Ruth, your maidservant, not Ruth the Moabitess. She's become a woman, and her status as Boaz's servant superseded her status as a foreigner. And she's indicating her eligibility for marriage by using that term maidservant. And at this point, Ruth deviates from the instructions of Naomi. She doesn't leave the next step up to him. She makes clear she wants covenantal commitment. "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So she leaves nothing to confusion or misunderstanding. Covering someone with your robe was a commitment. It's like an engagement ring. And Boaz had praised her in the last chapter for taking refuge under the wings of the Lord. And so now she's sort of relating this marriage proposal to that very thing. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, did Boaz have to say yes to this? Did he have to promise to marry her? It seems that no, he's under no obligation. But in a sense, he's willing to do that, and he spreads his wing over her in that symbolic pledge sense. And we have a picture here of Ruth's greater redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who is rich beyond all splendor and yet makes himself poor for our sake. He's spread his wings over us, sheltering us in the shadow of his wings. You know, he's the one of whom we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, because he covers over our sin. He takes that obligation upon himself, and he weds us, he weds believers to himself, making the church his bride, a match made in heaven, and he gives us eternal rest that we could never earn. So we're going to see the rest of the chapter next time, and the pledge that Boaz gives to Ruth. So we'll think more about this. But here we have this great picture of the Savior, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we get to tell others about. And when we do that, we can tell them about the love story of all love stories, right? You might think about the Song of Songs. It's like the Holy of Holies. The greatest song has to be about God's love for his people. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, I included verse 10 because it shows us the beginning of Boaz's response, a positive response to Ruth here. And as we think about him saying yes and pledging to marry her, if another redeemer won't be delighted to do so, we think, wow, this is a man willing to take on this stigma, to take on this woman of lower social status. And however astonishing we might find that acceptance, sheltering Ruth, we realize that our Redeemer's actions towards us, uniting us to himself, it's far more amazing. Because whatever Ruth's problems, a Moabite widow, childless, Boaz found Ruth far more acceptable than God should find us. And yet he spreads his wings over us even when we haven't approached him. Right, we haven't sought him out, but he seeks us and saves us. He seeks and saves the lost. He approaches us. He beckons. He calls us. You know, we're often too stubborn to turn to God, even in our times of need. We're so sinful that we're not worthy to approach God and touch the strap of Jesus's sandal. You know, I think a great picture of our redemption is Ezekiel 16, where Israel is pictured as a woman naked in an open field, wallowing in her own blood, and God rescues. He approaches her. He makes her worthy. And we're told, spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. You became mine. I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. You were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. You know, we should see ourselves as those that have had God redeem us and spread his wing over us as brands plucked from the fire. And now, as a result, he tells us to seek him with our whole heart, to seek his kingdom first and its righteousness. And in doing that, we seek him whom our soul loves. You know, if one theme is approaching the Redeemer in time of need, I think that will drive some application here. Augustine, his favorite verse was Psalm 105, 3-4. It says, "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." And there's that threefold seeking of the Lord. And I think that if you think about this passage and how it applies to us, one application would be seeking the Lord, right? Matthew 6:33, do we seek the Lord? Do we have a holy insistence on God's presence and his blessing, like the persistent widow praying and praying until God answers, or Jacob wrestling with the Lord by the Lord's strength until he receives that blessing, or Moses pleading with God, "Lord, show me your glory." We're called and told to boldly approach God's throne of grace in our time of need through Jesus Christ. And I think that's akin here to what Ruth is doing. She's going to Boaz, seeking out his help in time of need. We're meant to seek our Redeemer and his help. And yet, you know, we so often don't do that, right? We're weak in doing so. We're weak in praying. We don't seek out his help. James 4 reminds us, so often we just take matters into our own hands for a variety of reasons, including our pride and self-sufficiency. But the good news is that God not only covers over us, but by giving us his Spirit and uniting us to Christ, he makes us seek him more and more fervently and in our times of need. And so I think one more little point of application, or sort of a gospel gem here, is to say that as we seek God, our approach to his throne of grace is far easier than Ruth's approach of Boaz. You know, we don't have to wait and watch and kind of sneak around to get access to our Redeemer. Don't have to wait for an opportune time, but we're called to pray to God at all times. And we know that we have access to God through Christ. He tells us to boldly approach that throne that is not a throne of justice only, but a throne of mercy. And so we can call on him at all times, as the Psalms tell us to do, knowing that as we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So I think I really love this great passage of Ruth 3 and its call to, going to the Redeemer in time of need.
Yeah, that's a great point, that far less intimidating it should be for us to approach our Father than Ruth to approach her, you know, distant, distant relative. And at the same time, too, Boaz, as generous as he was and kind as he was, willing to, at his own cost, you know, marry Ruth, and knowing that, you know, it's going to cost him something. That cost was infinitely less than the cost of our redemption. It's just a small picture of the cost of the kinsman redeemer and the work that Jesus did for us. And that whole picture of the kinsman redeemer, this paradigm that plays out throughout the rest of Scripture, really, that, you know, you're bought with a price. You are not your own, you know, that kind of thing. What a glorious picture here, not only in our access to the Father and the rights that we have the right to come before him boldly and confidently, not tepidly and nervously, although we may feel that way if, you know, as we come to confess our sin, but we come through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And that just one last point to mention, you talked about seeking the Lord. You know, how often you find that in Scripture in so many places, in Old and New Testament, that, I mean, just a couple of verses, "You will seek me and find me when you will seek me with all your heart," Jeremiah 29. And Isaiah 55, I've always been struck by this, and you hear this language in other passages as well. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. call upon him while he is near. It reminds me of, I think it's Amos who says, perhaps the Lord will relent from the judgment that he's going to give you, but seek me. Those who seek me will find me. Seek my face. You know, you find it throughout Scripture. And yet at the same time, when you come to the New Testament, what does Jesus do? I think the key verse of the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So there's a beautiful picture here in the back and forth between Ruth and Naomi. You know, I think this is a love story. I mean, I think some people think that this was just a transaction that's taking place. I think it's written as there is some romance here, right? There is a love story, I think. I don't think they didn't care for one another. But it is, at the same time, this picture of this seeking of Christ, of his people, and his people who need to seek him. And this back and forth of Ruth and Naomi shows us that.
Yeah, I love that. Ian, do good on that. He says, you know, they're not exactly a Hollywood match. He says, we know that Boaz was old, work all day in the hot sun with hardly a break, and then carry 80 pounds of grain home on her back. The two of them do not exactly sound like a typical Hollywood hero and heroine. In fact, it might be hard to find suitable actors to cast in the movie version of their story. It certainly wouldn't be the classic romantic leads. He again points to that character match that I mentioned, you know, and so I think that's helpful. And I think, you know, I appreciated your point about the cost. I was trying to emphasize that, but we're going to see that even more in the next chapter, because as the story unfolds, Boaz is going to say, well, there's another man who has a closer claim to be your kinsman redeemer. And I have to do things the right way, decently and in order. And if he's not delighted to redeem, then I will redeem. And in the next chapter, chapter 4, the final chapter, that man who is Mr. So-and-so, we'll find out the interesting names he has. He's given an ambiguous name on purpose. He is unwilling to impair his own estate to help Ruth and Naomi. And so we are again, like Mark pointed out, pointed to the great cost that Boaz is willing to endure, and the greater cost that our Redeemer Jesus Christ endured for his bride, the church.
Yeah, what a wonderful picture that is. Thank you, Andrew. Appreciate you taking us through that. Looking forward, I think you said you have 3 more episodes in Ruth after this?
I think that's the plan, yeah. Next time, tune in, we're going to hear about a pledge and life with the promise of that pledge where Boaz says, I will redeem. And that's just a profound thing for us to think about, that our Redeemer pledges and promises that he will redeem. So we'll have one more in chapter 3, and then just like the others, we'll probably have two different podcasts on chapter 4.
Great. We'll look forward to that. Thank you, Andrew. Andrew Miller is the Regional Home Missionary, the Presbytery of Philadelphia, or no, Presbytery of Central Pennsylvania, I'm sorry, of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Andrew, where can our listeners find out more about you and your ministry?
Yeah, thanks. And you know, they were one presbytery back in the day, right. Philadelphia and Central Pennsylvania, before this presbytery grew up and went out on its own. But you can find me at on Twitter or X as Andrew Miller OPC, and then our website for church planting is goodnewscentralpa.org.
Thank you, Andrew. My name is Mark Winder, pastor of Wolf River Presbyterian Church in Collierville, Tennessee, wolfriverchurch.org. And our services are on Sunday morning at 9:15. And if you're looking for a good church in the Memphis area, we'd love to hear from you. And better yet, we'd love to meet you. Come visit with us. And also remember, we are a podcast of the Reformed Forum, reformedforum.org. You can take a look at the various offerings that the Reformed Forum has on their website. And if you can, support the work of the Reformed Forum, reformedforum.org/donate, and it's a 501c3 nonprofit organization, so we encourage you to support us if you are able. So many projects going on, so much that can be done, so much more to do, and we pray and trust that we have a ministry that benefits, and we know that benefits people all over the world. Thanks for listening to Proclaiming Christ.